Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Jimmy Akins here with us for a little Friday bonus of open form. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Jimmy, one of the giants of Catholic apologetics. He's got a giant podcast over at mysterious.fm. What's it about this week? I forgot. What's the topic?
Giants.
Oh, yeah, Giants. That's right. The topic is Giants. Wasn't there a TV show where people went to the Land of the Giants? Maybe it was called Land of the Giants.
Land of the Giants. Yes, there was.
Yeah, it was always
in the 60s.
Because they always had like a giant phone that they would run and hide behind the people. They had these big phones or like a big ear of corn or something they'd have to run and hide behind. Any of you?
I've seen bits of Land of the Giants, but I like even better an early – this is back when Doctor Who was in black and white, but there's like a very early episode of Doctor Who where the TARDIS materializes tiny and they get out of the TARDIS and they're like an inch or two tall and having to interact with this big, huge environment. And you don't see the TARDIS do that very much.
But cool.
They have episodes where they play with its size like that.
You had to have watched the show Time Tunnel, though. Did you see the show Time Tunnel?
Oh, yeah. I was a big fan of Time Tunnel when I could find it.
Yeah, it's hard to
always,
find. Yeah.
They were always changing when it was on when I was a kid.
Yeah, there were certain shows where you were so happy when you would just stumble upon them. Time Tunnel was one of them. And then I think it was Voyage Under the Sea or Voyage to the Bottom of the Sea. I loved it when
To the Bottom of the Sea. Yeah.
All right, so if people go to mysterious.fm today, there is an episode on giants.
Yep.
All right.
And it'll be there if they go tomorrow as well. We don't take them down.
All right, it's there already. But if you go through the time tunnel, it won't be there yesterday because they drop on Fridays. A whole bunch of people on the line. Let's go to Sparks, Nevada to start. Teresa, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio in Sparks, Nevada. We're glad you're here. Thanks for starting us off this hour. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, thanks for taking my call and for helping me celebrate my 57th birthday.
Congratulations. Happy birthday.
Thank you.
You're a mere child of 57.
But I thought I'm going to make my birthday just a little better and call and... Thanks for taking my call. So here's my question. I'm recently, the third week of Easter this year, came back to the Catholic Church. And I have had such solace and completely different experience. I guess technically I'm a cradle Catholic with reconciliation. And I recently went to Mass and then to reconciliation. And it was not our parish priest that was facilitating. And I'm remembering lots of mistakes, sins, in fragments and parts that I'm finding a lot of solace and getting closer and closer to God, to Jesus, leaning into the Virgin Mary. And when I go to reconciliation, I'm sharing. And this priest, who I didn't know at all, when I started to share a part two, if you will, of a sin that I had committed years ago, was pretty riled up and said, you do not need to say anything else. Your sins, all of your sins have been forgiven from when you went to reconciliation the first time. You do not need to share any additional parts. You are forgiven. My question is, in listening to the show just about every day, and lots of EWTN, is that true? Because the encouragement that I have received in listening to the show and apologists like yourselves is that when you do have a recollection, yes, you're forgiven and share it in confession again with your parish priest. So that's my question.
Okay. So in order to be forgiven of a sin, we need to be willing to, of a mortal sin, we need to be willing to confess it. And so if you forget a sin in confession, all of your mortal sins will be forgiven. But if you then remember it, you do need to be willing to confess it. So under ordinary circumstances, you should just mention it in your next confession and say, I forgot to mention this last time, but I did this. You don't even have to say, I forgot to mention this. If you have a problematic priest who's giving you trouble for trying to confess these things, just say, I did this, because that's true. You did this, and it hasn't been confessed yet, and so you're confessing it now. The priest doesn't need to know that it was forgotten in your previous confession. So you can just say, I did this, and that'll take care of it. Now, there can be situations where individuals are suffering from a condition known as scrupulosity, and in scrupulosity, people, it's a normal part of spiritual maturation. Everybody goes through this if they are serious about their faith, because scrupulosity is essentially a misalignment of how much do I need to worry about things versus how little should I worry about them. And sometimes in their spiritual development, people go through a phase, and it's normal for this to happen, where they're worrying excessively about things. And some people experience chronic scrupulosity. They kind of get stuck in that stage. And this is often caused by anxiety disorders like obsessive compulsive disorder. It can very easily lead to scrupulosity in religious people. So in cases where a penitent is suffering from scrupulosity, priests may need to impose rules like, don't keep reconfessing this, because there will be people who are suffering from scrupulosity and think, I don't remember if I confessed this. Maybe I better confess it again, or maybe I shouldn't. And they get torn between these options, and they start self-torturing, which is emotionally, which is what scrupulosity wants you to do and what OCD wants you to do. And so to cut through that self-torture, priests can have a need to tell someone, don't keep reconfessing this. You've already confessed it. It doesn't have to be perfect. You don't have to worry about did you do it or not. Assume that you have confessed it, unless you are absolutely sure that you haven't. But that's for people who are suffering from scrupulosity. And if you're not one of those people, then it's in, and you're not self-torturing about did I confess this or not, then it's perfectly reasonable to say, oh yeah, I'm not sure, so I'm just going to confess this now. And you don't need to tell the priest, or you can, but you don't need to tell the priest that you think you may have you may have forgotten to confess it in the past. Just confess it. It's okay if you confess things more than once, so don't worry about it. As long as it's not causing you a problem, as long as you're not self-torturing about have I confessed it before, then you can just go ahead and reconfess it and leave it at that.
Awesome. All right.
Teresa.
Thanks for making my birthday awesome.
No, we're not done that yet, though. You got to pick your present. Do you want a daily defense or the Bible is a Catholic book?
Bible is a Catholic book.
You got it. Bible is a Catholic book for Teresa. Happy birthday, Teresa. Where are we going now? Next up, Carl in Rapid City, South Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Carl, go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call.
Happy to.
I am a convert to the Catholic faith and grew up in a non-religious family. And I actually learned fairly recently that my father is a cradle Catholic who fell away from the faith 30 years ago or so and hasn't been to church since. He still considers himself a Catholic, and I was wondering if you guys had any advice for how to bring him back into the faith.
Well, I mean, my first inclination is to go to him and say, "Hey, Dad, I've recently begun. I'm Catholic now, and I understand that you were raised Catholic and still consider yourself Catholic. Why don't you come to church with me? And maybe you can get him interested in going back to church that way by accompanying him. And then you'd be available to answer questions or deal with concerns that he has or things like that. But a personal invitation is a great way to start.
Well, yeah, sounds good.
Yeah.
Good girl.
Also, another possibility, you could get him something – you know, a video or a little book like The Words of Eternal Life and say, hey, Dad, I'm Catholic and I understand that you are too. And I've read this and I thought it was informative for my faith. And so I thought I'd share it with you too.
As a matter of fact, it would be easy for you to get that book, Carl, because we'll send it to you. If you want to hang on and give us your address, it's The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It, by our guest, Jimmy Akin. I have to go to the break, but if you'll stay on the line, Edgar will get your information and we'll send you The Words of Eternal Life. Right back with more Open Forum with Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers Live.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Divine Intimacy Radio.
The greatest joy in my life is helping others to come to know Christ more fully. And there's no better light on this path, the path to deep union with God, and the wisdom of the saints. Talking about this daily on EWTN Radio is one of the great joys of my life.
Divine Intimacy Radio, Sunday, 6:30 a.m., 1:30 p.m., and 11 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin's here. We're doing open forum, a little bonus open forum for a Friday. If you'd like to get in the line, we could probably get you on before the end of the show. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Next up, we go to Indiana, where Leanna is listening on, it says Apple Music. I didn't know you could do that, but that's cool. Leanna, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. My question is, I was in RSAA classes about 15 years ago. I wasn't married to my husband at the time. I was married to him. Didn't get married in a Catholic church. The priest gave us a blessing when I was going through RCIA because I thought it would be important for my husband and I. Since then, we have been divorced. It'll be 13 years now, and I met someone else, and I want to get married, and now I'm wondering, am I allowed to get married in the Catholic Church, or do I have to get annulment? Does that blessing count? Is it in the eyes of God? I just need a little clarification. I got two different answers from two different priests. So one said, did you feel that when, Father gave you the blessing, was God in your marriage? And I'm like, of course.
Yeah, okay, that's irrelevant. Feelings do not answer this question. I'll tell you what church law says, but I need to ask a clarifying question. So when you married your first husband, had you been received into the Catholic Church at that point yet or not?
No.
Okay. So as a non-Catholic, you married your first husband in a non-Catholic ceremony. Had your husband ever been baptized or received into the Catholic Church?
Yes.
Before you married him?
Yes, correct.
Did he, before your marriage, did he go to anyone in the church and obtain dispensation to have a non-Catholic wedding ceremony? This is what's known as a dispensation from form. Okay.
No, so since you're Catholic. Yeah.
Okay. So since your husband was a Catholic, and I assume there were no emergency circumstances like he was about to ship off in wartime or anything like that. Yeah. Okay, so under ordinary circumstances, a person who is a member of the Catholic Church is required. By the way, I guess I should close one other possibility. What year did that marriage happen?
In 95.
We got
married by Justice of the Peace in 19. Yep. Catholic.
Yeah. Oh, and he had not joined another religion formally. He was just a lapsed Catholic. Is that correct?
Correct.
Okay. So ordinarily, a Catholic who wants to marry a non-Catholic either needs to have a Catholic service or get a dispensation to have a non-Catholic service. In this case, neither one of those two things happened, and therefore the church would regard, under canon law, the church would regard this marriage as not being valid, meaning it did not come into existence. The fact that your priest later gave you a blessing of some kind is irrelevant, as long as it was just a blessing, as you didn't renew vows or things like that. So under those circumstances, you would not be bound to your first spouse, and therefore you would be at liberty to marry someone else. So if you want to get married to someone else, you would be free to do that in the Catholic Church. In fact, now that you're a Catholic, you'd need to do it in the Catholic Church or get a dispensation. And there might be some formalities involved in filling out some paperwork and getting what's known as a documentary form annulment. That might be waived in some cases, but there might be some paperwork formalities, but fundamentally your original marriage would not have been valid, and therefore you would be at liberty now to marry someone else.
Thank you very much.
Thanks.
No problem.
Leanna, thank you very much for the call. It's open forum. Jimmy Akin is our guest off to Des Moines, Iowa now, listening on Iowa Catholic Radio. Robert in Des Moines, go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Yes, thanks for taking my call, fellas. I started fooling with injecting narcotics, basically liquid morphine, when I was in 11th grade. And did so all through college, and all when I moved to Chicago and got a job in advertising, I moved up to heroin.
Okay.
At about 38, I got on a methadone program. Legal, see a doctor, and, you know, they're around, they're all around the country, you know, different cities in the country. And I have gotten off a couple times. It's horrible to get off of this stuff. It just is such a long-lasting, long-life thing.
Okay.
And so I always, as hard as I try, I screw up again, and then disaster results. I wind up, before you know it, I'm sleeping, lose a nice apartment, a nice girlfriend, and I'm sleeping in my car.
Okay.
So it's ruined my life. Never got married, no kids, live alone in a studio apartment. Now, here, what my problem is this. This methadone, is legal and so on and so forth, but I just can't get over that. I hate to go before God, and I'm 57, like the gal earlier, 58 in April. So it's 30, almost 29 years of this stuff.
Yeah.
And so anyhow, is it sinning, I guess, is what the question I'm asking.
To use the methadone.
To use the methadone.
Okay.
Right.
All right, Robert.
Well, it's not a sin, and if one needs the methadone, if you need methadone in order to function, it's how you got here to where you, if you currently need methadone, how you got to that stage may have involved sins, you know, like getting on opioids that then required methadone treatment. Well, getting on the opioids like heroin, well, that could have involved sin. But regardless of how you got into this situation, treating the current condition is not sinful. It's like if someone gets cancer, well, however they got the cancer, if they need treatment for it, it's okay to use the treatment. And so however you got into the situation where you need methadone to function is not relevant. I mean, you want to repent of your past sins and say, God, I'm sorry, I should never have gotten, you know, on heroin. But God understands that where you are right now, you may need methadone treatment. And it sounds like you've tried to get off the treatment and it has had bad consequences for you. But it's not desirable to need methadone to function, but if that's the case, it's not sinful to take methadone. So I would encourage you to listen to your doctors and, you know, take whatever you need in order to be able to live as normal a life as possible and you know, trust God and his love and not worry about the fact that you need treatment. Lots of people need various things in order to be able to function. Some people need diabetes drugs. Some people need cancer drugs. Some people need methadone. Regardless of what they need, we are blessed to be living in an age where we have treatment options like these available, and it's not sinful to use them.
See, well, I greatly appreciate your insights into this, then, and I'm just going to quit worrying about it because it just drives me crazy. And you know, I was lucky enough to get into a hepatitis C drug trial, and it worked. $32,000 worth of drugs over 8 years, just for 168 pills.
Well, It worked.
I'm hepatitis C free, and no damage to my liver. So it's, I just don't want to ever take a chance of screwing up again. And this methadone works for me. I've never had a dirty UA in 30 years. You know, well, coming in with it.
I'm glad you called and asked Jimmy, because it does seem like it eased your mind about it, Robert, and you're always welcome to call back. We'd love to talk with you again. If you'd like a copy of Jimmy's book, The Words of Eternal Life, I'd love to send it to you. Another 57-year-old reading that book would be good. So just hang on if you'd like the book, and we'll get your address and we'll send it off to you. I got time to do another call before the break, so off I go to Dallas. Maria in Dallas, Texas, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio. Maria, go ahead with your question for Jimmy Akin.
Yes, Jimmy, my question is regarding the Pope. I heard, read somewhere, that the Pope made, let's say, a deal, an arrangement, or some sort of agreement with the Chinese Communist Party regarding the Catholic Church in China, into which he apparently gave certain control, let me say that, over our doctrine. Or, for example, like the CCP is going to pretty much decide who will become a priest or a bishop or a cardinal and not the Pope in the case of a cardinal. And that that they were going to make some changes in who we, for example, like, not exactly, but some sort of like, something like that, that instead of as God, we have to, you know, love him I'm over everything, and he's first and foremost for us is to follow Jesus. But in this case, it would be like the CCP instead of Jesus is always first. And so, can do whatever, and as long as...
Maria, you'd like Jimmy to...
They will allow religion, yeah.
You'd like him to explain what's happening in China, or...
Yeah, I'd like to know if that is true or not.
Is that true?
Well, it's true that the Vatican has made a deal with the Chinese government, and we don't know the precise details of the agreement because they're confidential. They haven't been published, but we do have a general sense of what it involves, and it doesn't involve all the things you were mentioning. The Chinese government does not have any control of Catholic doctrine. It may insist on various, you know, it may regulate various things, but it doesn't determine doctrine. Neither can it appoint cardinals. That's something that is only done by the Pope. There is apparently a provision that is supposed to involve mutual agreement regarding who is named bishop. And there has been, it's questionable whether the Chinese government has been abiding by that part of the agreement. In return for these things, they're supposed to allow the church to continue operating and to operate at least as freely as is possible within the Chinese system. And, you know, there's certainly reason for concern about this because the Chinese government is not trustworthy. And you know, we have indications that they don't always live by their agreement. And they, frankly, lie a lot. And so there have been individuals like Cardinal Zen, who is Chinese. He's old enough now. He's in his 90s. But he's been very critical of this agreement. So Catholics can have different opinions about it. It's not a matter of doctrine. It's a matter of prudence. The church periodically in history has to negotiate with governments that are sometimes hostile and it strike the best deal it can. So if there are reasons for concern here, but not as much concern as what it sounded like you were describing.
Thanks, Maria. Got to go to the break. Right back with more Open Forum with Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers Live.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Catholic Answers Live is 25 years old. That's a quarter century helping people come into deeper communion with the Catholic faith. As we move into our second quarter century, please help us reach thousands more by becoming a Society 315 monthly donor. Right now, when you join Society 315 at a monthly giving level of $25 or more, we've added some extra perks to the other great benefits we already offer members. Go to givecatholic.com and choose the monthly option to start your donation.
As a child, the great theologian Thomas Aquinas asked, "What is God?" Best-selling author Kevin Vost's new book follows the mature thought of Aquinas in answering that question. In clear and approachable fashion, What is God examines God's attributes and considers questions about him that have vexed mankind for centuries. Order your copy of What is God today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Janet Benkovic-Williams. There's nothing like Women of Grace to explain the truth of our faith Monday at 11 a.m. Eastern here on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Usually you expect them on Thursday, but we got them on Friday. Jimmy Akin here to take your questions. It's open forum. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. We're going to Indiana now. Elizabeth, listening on Annunciation Radio in Indiana. Welcome, Elizabeth. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hi, Jimmy. I actually called in last week. I had a question then about I had developed this feeling of compassion for a deceased historical person. And
Oh, yes, I remember.
Advice. Yeah. So first, I just really want to thank you. That's mainly what this call is about for me. I listened to that podcast episode that you mentioned about praying back in time, and that was really everything that I needed to hear, and it was so just encouraging and inspiring. So I really want to thank you for those concepts, which I had honestly kind of thought through some of that theology on my own and kind of guessed that it would be possible to do some of the things you mentioned in that episode, but that was the first time I heard someone else say it and clarify it, so that was really uplifting for me. So thank you for that,
Elizabeth.
And then
that's so nice.
Well, good. I'm glad I was able to be of assistance.
Yeah, yeah. And so that, you also mentioned when I talked to you last time that it would be possible to maybe obtain an indulgence for someone like this. I don't know if you have any tips for, like, what I could do to do that, or just to clarify how that would work.
So there are two types of indulgences, partial and plenary. A plenary indulgence, in theory, will remove all of the temporal consequences that remain to be dealt with. A partial one will remove part of them in proportion to the devotion that is shown by the person receiving the indulgence. Indulgences can be applied either for oneself or for someone who has passed on. And in the case of someone who has passed on, the church doesn't have direct the earthly church does not have direct jurisdiction over such individuals, so they're applied by way of prayer. And so we're essentially, you get an indulgence and you, by way of prayer, ask God to apply the benefits of the indulgence to the person who has passed on. There is a book that contains different indulgences. I mean, you can also just look them up online. But the church's official handbook of indulgences is called the Handbook of Indulgences, although sometimes you'll also see it with part of the title in Greek. The Greek word for handbook is enchiridion, and so sometimes you'll see it as the Enchiridion of Indulgences, but you can also just look up Handbook of Indulgences. And it has both partial and plenary indulgences in it. It has an introduction that explains how to obtain an indulgence, in particular what you need to do if you want to obtain a plenary indulgence. And so I would suggest getting a copy of the Enchiridion or Handbook of Indulgences and looking through it and seeing what looks appealing to you, and maybe pursuing one or more indulgences and applying them for the benefit of the historical figure that you're concerned with.
Elizabeth, again, thank you very much for that very nice call. I have all my lines full, so I'm going to keep moving, but thank you, and I hope that that was helpful. Ron's in Parma, Ohio, listening on the Alexa. Ron, go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Yes, good evening, Jimmy and Cy.
Howdy.
Good evening, Ron.
Jimmy, yeah, I've got a question for you on a book that you authored and wrote. Mm-hmm. The Bible is a Catholic book. Now, I'm legally blind, and I purchased that book, and I think that's the one that you also read on. The book was read by you, and I enjoyed that very, very much. It was very nice to do that. Yes, it was, sir. And I also bought a book from Trent Horn that was Audible also, and that was very good. And then Cy, I got to commend you on your book also, Teacher of Strange Things. It was really a beautiful book.
Well, thank you, Ron. I was just about to cut you off before that, and then I'm so glad I didn't, because that got really good towards the end. I really appreciate that, Ron.
Yeah. Really good. Yeah. So you know, I just want to thank you guys. Maybe someone, because I mean, you're all very, very intelligent on this stuff, and it's too bad there's not more stuff out there for, you know, people that have trouble like this with their sight.
Well, Jimmy has kind of a workaround for that, I think. I don't know.
I'm dyslexic, so I don't enjoy reading. I can, but I don't enjoy reading paper books, and so I use audio books every day, literally every day. Some of them are recorded on Audible, which uses human voice actors to read the books. But also any Kindle book, just about, not absolutely everyone, but just about any Kindle book, Kindle will read it to you. And since you're listening on an Alexa, that also will read it to you. So every day, I will have my Alexa device read me various books. I just say the name of the device and then tell it read and I give it the title of the book. And if it has trouble finding it, I may specify, like, read the Kindle book and then give it the name. Or I, you know, I'm sometimes it's not as quite as good as it could be in finding the book. So I sometimes have to do workarounds. But in principle, you can have it read just about any Kindle book you want. And I know Catholic Answers publishes extensively in Kindle. All of my books are out in Kindle format. And so even if there's not a human voice recording of them, the electronic voices these days are so good that they're almost the same. So I would suggest using that. You can use your Alexa device to do that. And if you just purchase Kindle editions of various books by different authors, even if they're not available on Audible, you can have a wide range of reading experiences just using the Kindle text-to-speech functionality.
Ron, thanks. I appreciate the call.
I have one more question, if you don't mind, for Jimmy.
No, I don't mind at all. Go ahead.
Jimmy. Okay. I had, we're all talking about, for purgatory, when the people, you know, what is taken away from you when you go through, well, they're talking about indulgences and stuff to take the sin is forgiven. But whatever is left over, how you ever want to say that, I guess after a certain period of time, or even the church can take that away. Uh-huh. The question I have here is, I had a priest comes over my house about every 2 months, and I say the confession to him. But also, mm-hmm. This is the first I've heard of it before. I didn't know exactly what it does. But he gave me an apostolic pardon.
Oh,
and,
with okay.
An apostolic pardon, what I heard, it takes all of that stuff away.
Jimmy? Is that true?
In principle, yes. The apostolic pardon is normally given at when one is receiving the last rites. So I don't know if you were receiving the last rites or not, Ron. But in principle, it would remove all temporal consequences from the sins. Whether it does so in a particular case is really up to God. But it is, in principle, effectively a plenary indulgence. And if one is sufficiently spiritually open to receiving it, then one would receive it, the full value of it. Otherwise, one would receive partial value.
And Ron, I'm going to leave it there and say thank you for the call, because I realize we're getting near the end and we still have quite a few people on the line. So it was nice talking with you, Ron. Thank you. And thank you for all the kind words. Therese in Oklahoma, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. You are up next. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hi, Si. Hi, Jimmy. Thank you so much for taking my call. You guys are absolutely the bomb. I love this show. I listen to it all the time.
Well, thank you.
Thank you.
We're the bomb.
You are. You're the bomb. Hey, I have a question that I truly believe only Jimmy can answer.
Oh, and I doubt that. There's probably lots of people who could.
No, go ahead. No, because I listen to all of the guys on Catholic Answers, but this is perfect question for you. A few months ago, you took us on a wonderful journey, and Si even mentioned it, about types of verbiage that's used in the Bible and how names are translated and words and stuff like that are translated. And then I started thinking about this not too long ago when I'm sitting in Mass listening to someone read the readings in the Scripture, and it has to do with punctuation or a serious lack thereof in Scripture in all of our readings. Mm-hmm. It seems to me, I hope this doesn't sound like a silly question, but there's an awful lot of run-on sentences, commas. So I don't even know how to ask the question, but what is it behind that type of writing style? It doesn't seem to follow the form, fit, and function of, and I'm not an English major or anything like that, you know, of writing.
But it
today,
just sounds like it's not, you know, well written to you. It doesn't sound like it's written properly.
No, and it's like.
All right. I want to get Jimmy to get you the answer, because we're coming near the break. So, Jimmy?
So there are two principal things that are involved here. Now, every author has his own style, and some authors have different sentence structures, different sentence lengths. In fact, if you're typing in Microsoft Word, there's a function that'll bring up statistics on the document and tell you your average sentence is so many words long, and that'll be different for other people. So the different biblical authors have different styles of writing, and it's also impacted by who they're using as a scribe, because scribes also made a contribution in varying degrees to the writing process. And so a little bit of the scribe's style may be peeking through as well. But, you know, different authors have strikingly different styles in the original languages. Mark, for example, has this word that he constantly uses in Greek. It's the word euthus, and it means immediately. And he is just constantly using euthus. Euthus, Jesus did this, and euthus, Jesus did that, and euthus, Peter did this. And he is compelling this sort of forward dynamic sense of action by his writing style. But he's using euthus way more than was normal. And so when Matthew and Luke are using a part of Mark, they normally tone down the euthuses, and they don't use it as often. They regularize his Greek style. But they have their own styles as well, and so do, broadly speaking, the authors writing in a given language. So one of the contributions to the way that that the New Testament is written and the Old Testament is the individual style of the authors. The other major component, I guess I should say there are three that kind of contribute to this impression, but the second major component is the style that's used broadly by authors in the original languages. There are two types of discourse that we use in English that affect how different clauses relate to each other. They're known as parataxis and hypotaxis. In parataxis, what happens is you string together a bunch of clauses with conjunctions. Like I might say, I went to the store and I bought a sack of flour and I got in my car and I drove home and I was in a wreck and the sack of flour broke open and flour was spilled all over the road. Now, that's called parataxis because it keeps all of those clauses on the same level. They're all equal. They're all joined by the word and in that case. But we have another style of relating clauses in English known as hypotaxis. And hypotaxis subordinates one clause to another. So if I can, I'll attempt to do it off the top of my head, but I might say something like, I went to the store, having purchased a bag of flour, I got in my car and began driving home. Having been hit by a bus, the bag of flour broke open and scattered all over the road. Now, you'll notice I did use and a couple of times there. I communicated the same basic information, but I did it much less by just putting the clauses on the same level. I subordinated some to the others. Like, and I said, having purchased a bag of flour. That's a subordinate clause rather than I went to the store and I purchased a bag of flour. That would put them on the same level. So we have these two different styles of relating clauses, and Hebrew heavily favors parataxis. In fact, there is the Hebrew word for and is ve, and it just happens constantly. In the Hebrew Bible, you're reading ve this, ve that, ve the other thing. They're just using ve all the time to join their clauses, and that's what part of what generates the run-on sentence thing. But it can also happen with hypotaxis, where you're subordinating clauses, and St. Paul loves hypotaxis. he has these monstrously complex sentences at times in his epistles, where you have just subordinate clause and subordinate clause. And if you diagram them, you just have all kinds of layers in the diagram because of how complex the sentence is. So that then brings us to the third thing that affects this situation, which is English style. Because English style is not the same as Hebrew style or Greek style. And what would sound totally normal in Hebrew or Greek is not going to sound totally normal in English. And so translators in English have to make choices about how they present what's in the original languages. Some translators try to make it sound exactly like normal English today. But in doing that, you run the risk of losing aspects of the translation that you want to keep, and you can even distort the meaning of the translation. So typically what happens is translators try to find a balance, and they want to retain some aspects of the original, but they want to still make it sound like reasonable English, not perfect street level English, but or perfect Queen's English or King's English now, but something that's reasonable. But it will, because they're not just slavishly putting in it into English style, it will sound a little funny to the English-speaking ear. But they do make efforts to do things like break up the sentences, the clauses. They'll break up the parataxis in Hebrew. So they'll do things like just put a period and omit the next and, so you don't have too many clauses strung together in a row. They'll break up the sentences. They do the same thing with the hypotaxis in the New Testament. Paul will have some monster Godzilla sentence with multiple layers, and they'll break it up into several different sentences so that it reads more like English style. But those are the essential elements. You've got the author's style, you've got the style that's commonly used in the original languages, and then you've got the adaptation to the English style, or partial adaptation.
And that brings us right to the break. We'll take that break, right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
If it's central to the faith, you can find it on EWTN Podcast Central, featuring the best of EWTN radio, as well as faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates across the nation, all in one place, all free. The destination for great Catholic audio programming is EWTN Podcast Central. It's like podcast heaven. Visit EWTN.com/radio/podcasts today.
Wow, time is flying. We're getting near the end. We'll go as quick as we can, try to get as many on as we can with Jimmy Akin during Open Forum. Tom in Tennessee, listening on 99.3 FM. You are next. Go ahead, Tom, with your question for Jimmy.
Gentlemen, thanks so much for taking my call. My question tonight is, in discipleship endeavors, my endeavoring to bring other people into the church and into disciples of Jesus Christ, I am running into a lot of situations where there seems to be diabolic involvement in the people people that are in marriages that were, as you got a Catholic married to non-Catholic, and it was, you know, irregular marriages, as an example, and they're having problems in other areas of life, just bad luck everywhere. And to me, clearly, there's a demonic influence there. And I'm seeing this not in a lot of the folks that I'm friends with. Mm-hmm. We don't have a deliverance ministry in my parish.
Okay.
Well, how do you approach the subject without being either looking crazy or you know, I've read Father Ritberger's book. I understand about the authority structure and so forth, and I don't want to get myself in trouble, but how do you help these people?
Okay, so the first thing is we want to make sure that we have a good handle on is there something actually demonic happening in a situation before we alarm someone by saying, I think you've got a demon problem, because demons are scary. They're like bears. But also like bears, they're not hiding under every rock. And a lot of the times they're just out in the woods kind of doing their thing and not intervening in human affairs in a dramatic way. So there are sort of, if you want to think about it this way, there are three types of demonic involvement. The first type, type one, is so low level that there is no way to distinguish it from other causes. You know, classically in Catholic theology, there are three sources of temptation: the world, meaning the example set by others; the flesh, meaning our own disordered desires; and the devil, meaning demons. And normally, when people are being tempted or having a problem, you can't tell which of those is the case. It could be a demon is tempting a person. It could be, though, that the temptation is caused by the example that's being set by the world. Or it could be that it's the person's own disordered desires. Or it could be a combination. There's no real way to untangle those. And the general philosophy that I urge people to have is when you're dealing with this type one situation where there are no real ways to distinguish the cause, is don't worry about it. Whether it's the world, the flesh, or the devil that's causing this temptation, you're not gonna be helped by worrying about it. Just deal with it by worrying about what the cause is. Just deal with the temptation. Then there's what you could call type two demonic involvement, where it's the demonic is acting up in such a way that you suspect a demon in particular might be involved, but you're not sure. It's not like we've got someone who's speaking in an alternate voice and displaying preternatural abilities and averse to images of the Virgin Mary and Jesus. And so it's ambiguous. There's some evidence that a demon might be involved in this case, but not enough evidence to make it conclusive. And in these situations, if you have some evidence that a demon might be involved, it can be reasonable to pursue a deliverance ministry. There are various prayers. You know, there's the St. Michael the Archangel prayer from Pope Leo that is very commonly said. I say that one myself sometimes. There are other deliverance prayers. The United States Conference of Catholic Bishops has a book, a little booklet of deliverance prayers that can be used by the laity. And in approaching someone in this kind of type two situation, I would be inclined to say, you know, I noticed you've been having some problems, and it's not possible to know whether a demon might be causing this, but it's possible that one is involved, and we have this deliverance group that you may want to come to. And even if there's not a demon involved, we're still asking for God's blessing and his protection, and that could help you. And also, if there might be a demon involved, we're specifically asking God for deliverance from that. And so that could be a help too. So this might be a helpful way to deal with your situation. Then there's type three situations. And type three situations are one where you have solid evidence that there is a demon involved. Solid evidence in the case of a possession would be you've got an alternative personality speaking. The individual is showing preternatural abilities, and they're averse to the holy. In that situation, you want to get them an exorcist and let the exorcist deal with it. I also would strongly suggest you listen to episode 188 of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World about diagnosing demon situations. It's very easy to misdiagnose. Go to mysterious.fm/188 and listen to the episode. It should help you out.
Tom, thank you very much. I'm sorry to those we didn't get to. A lot of calls today. Jimmy Akin has been our guest. Check him out at mysterious.fm as far as his podcast, Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. Thank you very much, Jimmy.
My pleasure, Si.
We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.